trusting once again in the help of the Lord, we'll turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, verse 24. The Gospel according to John, chapter 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The Gospel according to John, chapter 12, verse 24. The dear Lord, he now brings before us one grain or one corn of wheat. And it is something that is familiar. Of course, we not all perhaps have set corn, but undoubtedly each of us knows something of setting some seed. And we know that if that seed, whatever it may be, is not planted, it will fall, as the Lord says, into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. This forms a part of the answer, and that and the Lord spoke, and when his disciples came to him and said, and there are certain Greeks come up to worship, saying, we would see Jesus. And Jesus now, he compares himself. This goes far, far beyond my poor little comprehension. That the dear Lord Jesus compares himself to one grain of corn. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And I would just direct your attention also to the circumstances or the time when our dear Lord spoke such language as this concerning himself. We read in the previous verse, and that Jesus said, "The hour is now come, that the Son of Man should be glorified." That hour, that all hours were counted up to, and now that hour, it doesn't mean of course. And particularly one hour, it means the time had come and when the Son of Man should be glorified, and in the anticipation of those great events, for my dear friends, there was never an event and that surpass or even can come up in any ways and that have ever happened upon this earth and in respect to this time, and when the hour had come when the Son of Man should be glorified. And yet look at the humbleness and that way the Lord compares himself in the very moment or act of his being glorified, he compares himself to a corn of wheat falling into the ground. But although, of course, it is the most beautiful and it's the most wonderful illustration, and there is, of course, much teaching. And I do trust that the Lord will help one poor sinner say a few words to the honour and the glory of the dear Lord in all, you see, our dear Lord was now in that state of humiliation. He's coming now almost to the last act of his state of humiliation, for he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. The wonder of it. He who laid in the bosom of the Father from all eternity and now comes to that time of his greatest humiliation. And he condescends to set before his disciples, and I trust he sets before us this evening that precious person of the Lord Jesus Christ as a corn of wheat, which of course undoubtedly we are all familiar with. Now he says, verily, verily, two verilies, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground. First, as of course, let's just remind ourselves, and these Greeks, and they would see Jesus. And dear friend, what an unspeakable mercy if there should be one soul. And if that one soul would be you, or that one soul would be me, and this evening, by precious faith, should see the Lord Jesus as this corn of wheat. The Lord grants, and that all needed faith, and whereby we may see Jesus in this wonderful similitude as a corn of wheat. Now he says that this corn of wheat falls into the ground. If we just take the illustration as of course we did touch upon it this afternoon, as the husbandman goes into the field to sow his, or drill his seed. He doesn't, that husbandman, my dear friends, does not go haphazardly. He doesn't go carelessly or indifferently. He goes at the appointed time when he knows that seed should and ought to be sown, and he sows it for an end design, and that end design of course is that seed that he sowed may die and it may bring forth much fruit, and he expects that increase of corn by his going into the field to sow or drill that seed. Now, dear friends, first of all, it was not haphazard. It wasn't by the will of man. It was by the divine appointment of God, the eternal Jehovah from all eternity, and that his well-beloved Son, whom he sent forth, beautiful language, I often say it, and I will continue to say it, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's God the Father, by divine appointment in those eternal and eternal counsels of peace, and sent forth his well-beloved Son. And he sent him forth, and that he may fall to the ground. Think of it, my dear friends. The Lord of life and glory. And as I've already said, he became obedient unto all these things. As he assumed our nature and took it into union with his deity, and as he became the man Christ Jesus, and it was by divine appointment, by the good pleasure of the will of the Father, and that his only begotten Son should fall into the ground. All the wonders of it, dear friends. The blessedness of it, and to such guilty, hell-deserving sinners, and such as you and I, except that corn of wheat, except the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord, he represented himself as this corn of wheat. Unless the person of the Lord Jesus Christ fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Let us just look then very briefly, my dear friends, how this glorious, which I do desire to exalt, and we would, dear friends, exalt the dear Lord for this natural thing, and whereby we are fed and sustained with that abundance of corn which is so needful and necessary to our natural life. But dear friends, we would not minimise these things for one moment. But when we consider, dear friends, and that the dear Lord so obediently fell into the ground. Now, first then, he fell into the ground, and by the infinite, inflexible justice of God. And the severity of it, my dear friends, you and I cannot begin to comprehend. If you and I have known something of the weight and the burden of our own sins, and there may have been that time when you thought and that would crush you into the ground and finish you, did you not? And you felt that you couldn't sustain and that awful weight, and which the Lord, I was going to say, I say it, gently laid upon you and I as his creatures, and to teach us the awful weight and the greatness of sin. Now, as we consider, my dear friends, the whole of the Church of God, and when infinite, inflexible justice meted out to the Lord Jesus Christ that total weight and burden of every sin that the Church should commit, and from the beginning of time to the end of time, we know, and that and wicked hens, as the apostles tell us, they took him and crucified him. but it was by the determined counsel of God. These wicked hens and would have been helpless and useless if it had not been for the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, and that these things should be, and they were appointed. Now, infinite, inflexible justice, and found the sins of the whole church upon this corn of wheat, or the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus fell into the ground. All dear friends, when we consider and these things, and perhaps almost spontaneously, and there enters into our hearts, was it for crimes that I had done? Lord, were my sins the cause of you falling into the ground? Didst thou bear the weight and the burden of my sins, and that throughout a never-ending eternity I shall be freed and liberated from the curse of those sins, dear friends? And these exercise and try the minds of all of God's dear people. But should there be a tried and exercised soul here and this evening, may that soul, by the sweet influence of the Holy Spirit, be directed unto this corn of wheat that fell into the ground, and by divine appointment and a determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Or could we thank and praise him, my dear friends, for engaging himself? He freely engaged, ever remember this, we know that the Lord sent his dear son, the Father sent his dear son, but that doesn't imply that he was sent against his own purpose and against his own will. The Father sent him, and the Son so willingly, equally willingly obeyed to fall into the ground. And when we think, my dear friends, that ground, you know, God had cursed that ground, had he not? And we can meditate upon this, on this way, and whereby, and he fell into the ground, and he became a curse for us. The holy Lord Jesus, and he who was separate from sinners, and he fell into the ground, and he was he who bore that curse, the curse of Almighty God. And when it pleased the Father to bruise him, and when the Father laid upon him the sins of all his dear people, we would see Jesus. Is this, dear friends, and that way, and personally, you want to see Jesus? In that way, and where in all his sufferings and all his agony, all his sweat, all his blood, all his love to the church, dear friends. For it was love, dear friends, that upheld this corn of wheat, the Lord Jesus Christ. I say unto you, accept a corn of wheat, fall into the ground and die. These are these two operations. He must fall into the ground and he must die. He must die that death which is due unto the sinner. Or, let me clarify that just a little bit more. he must die for all those that the Father gave unto him to die for. And he died that death, for in that day, and whereby this man shall sin, he shall surely die. Christ, dear friends, fell into the ground, and he died. He died, and that death whereby we may have faith in that life, and that he rose again, when he rose from the dead. But and this corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying, we know, and that the soldiers, they came to him, and they was going to break his legs, and but they found him dead already. And not only did they find him dead already, but Joseph of Arimathea and besought and Pilate that he would take that body of Jesus. Oh, that wondrous body, that blessed body of Jesus, and lay it in that tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And Pilate granted Joseph to take that body down and to lie it in that tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, that lifeless body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and that body died, and that body died, as the Lord Himself says, that if it and except it fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. This is well worth, my dear friends, our careful and our prayerful consideration. We can look at it very briefly in two ways. If we just go back to the creation, and we know that the Lord created Adam. After he had created Adam and created this world, he saw and he said, "It is not good for man to live alone." And so he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he removed one of Adam's ribs, and he made the woman, and he presented the woman unto Adam. Adam said, "And now, and this woman becomes flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone." This is how the Lord said, "It is not good for man to live alone." Now, dear friends, now I want to stress this point before I go any farther. We are speaking of the man Christ Jesus. Now, mark it, because in speaking of these things, and we have to be very careful to stress the importance of these things, because we know this, and we are certain of it, and that supposing, I don't like bringing suppositions, especially into things like this, but just supposing, and the Lord had returned into heaven. He had every right, he had a rightful authority to return into heaven in many ways as the Son of God. And of course, he would have never been alone, and because throughout that never-ending eternity, He was ever in constant and complete union, happiness and holiness with the Father and with the Holy Ghost. And there was no need for any other creature or any other power, because there was perfect happiness and bliss between these three and persons in Jehovah, that one in three and that three in one God. But I'm speaking, my dear friends, concerning the man Christ Jesus. Now this man Christ Jesus, I believe we can refer to the divine appointments of the Lord from all eternity. It is not good that man should live alone, and that is that the man Christ Jesus, he should also have, as the 46th psalm, I believe, or 45th psalm says, fellows, or we can also refer it to the bride or the spouse, as of course it was in the case with Adam and Eve. Now you see, if the Lord had not died, and if he had not died for their sins, he could have never taken his bride, the spouse, unto himself. They could have never come, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. So we can see the vast importance of this. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. The man Christ Jesus, let me just emphasize this, he will have been, as the Son of God, co-equal with us, with the Father and the Holy Ghost, he would have never been alone. But the man Christ Jesus, in our nature, would have been alone. He'd had no spouse, no bride, because his bride, his spouse, had fallen in sin. And they had fallen in sin by the transgression of Adam, and not only by that actual sin, but by their actual sin. We were fallen, my dear friends, in sin by that first sin that our first parents. And when they disobeyed and listened rather to the adversary than to the Lord, and sin rushed in as a mighty power throughout the whole of this universe. Now, what is this then, that man should not live alone? Christ must die. He must fall into the ground, and he must redeem his bride who had fallen and by sin. For you do not want me to tell you, we were all born, we are all in a level here, whatever our social status is, we were all born in sin, shapen in iniquity. We all are the subjects of the effects of the fall. Now the Lord, to redeem his dear people, he must fall into the ground and die, or else he must abide alone as the man Christ Jesus. But blessed be his most wondrous name. You know, sometimes I say this, then loudest of the crowd I'll sing, while heaven's resounding mansions ring to shouts of sovereign grace, and that the dear Lord, and rather than be alone as the man Christ Jesus, he suffered, let's begin at the beginning, he took into union, you see, as I believe I did just mention and this morning, I can't just remember the circumstances, but I did just mention he took not upon him the nature of angels, but he took upon him and the seed of Abraham. Those fallen angels, I believe I did say this afternoon, those fallen angels, they haven't one vestige of hope that mercy will come their way, and they must fall into that everlasting pit of destruction. But fallen men, my dear friends, fallen by actual and original sin, the Lord comes now, and he comes as that corn of wheat fallen into the ground. And he dies, and that he may not abide alone, because he must have his church with him. Look at this unparalleled, this unequaled love, my dear friends, and that the Lord engaged himself to fall into the earth and die, and the wonders of it, dear friends. It will poor and poor stammering tongues can hardly begin to speak the honours and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rather than be alone, he says this: he was alone, but he said, "I am not alone, for the Father is with me." He knew something of this path of being alone when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That his dear children, we shall never know the forsaking hand of their loving husband, their glorious bridegroom, who laid down his life, and that they might have eternal life. And he removed, my dear friends, all that was offensive to the holy eyes of a holy God. He recovered their lost estate, and he instigated them in that state of grace and glory, which can never fail, because look at this: bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And well, as the Lord tells his disciples, he's about to depart from him, because I live, ye shall live also. Because there is and that union, and of course and Paul speaks of that union as between that husband and the wife. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also hath loved the church. Dear friends, what a wonderful meditation to ponder upon. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, well, we do know this, my dear friends, and that the Lord died. You say, how do you know he died? Because, my dear friends, we have realized in some humble little measure a life through the death of his dear son. And this is the only way where eternal life will come into our hearts, through the death of his dear son, as he recovered all that sin had destroyed, and he placed them in that position whereby they could never fall again, as being flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And if it die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it shall bring forth much fruit. Well, dear friends, what an unspeakable mercy! And because and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and bring him forth, and that eternal life. What fruit this is! Is there a fruit any more worthy for you to wait upon the Lord, to seek and to look for eternal life, not through anything of our own merits or our own works, and but through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that death, the offenders, if he die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now we do know this, and that a poor dead thing, and left to itself, that cannot bring forth fruit. And so there is an implication here, of course, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that eternal life is that glorious fruit which is brought forth by the death and the life of our Lord. But also, I want to just bring this to our notice and this evening. It was through the resurrection, when the Lord told those two dear sisters, Martha and Mary, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. And whosoever believeth in me, although he were dead, yet shall he live." Look at the fruit, my dear friends, of this. Although he dies that natural death, yet he shall live. Now our text says, "But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." I just want to direct your attention to the ancient customs of the first fruits being weighed before the Lord under the Mosaic law. And when those first fruits, those first ripe fruits, were harvested, and they were weighed before the Lord, and they were consecrated unto the Lord. And not only were they consecrated unto the Lord, but it was the earnest and the pledge of the full ingathering of that harvest of souls, which of course this fruit sets forth. Oh, look at the millions upon millions of souls this word involves. It bringeth forth much fruit, that number that no man can number. Now Christ, Paul tells us, is the first fruits of them that slept, every man in his own order. But Christ is the first fruits, and as Christ is the first fruits of this great harvest of souls, and that shall be gathered unto the Lord as his bride, his spouse, and there it is the earnest and pledge that all shall triumphantly and victoriously arrive at their purchased possession, their rightful inheritance. For Christ has purchased that possession, and it becomes their rightful inheritance, because he has that corn of wheat fell into the ground and he died, and this is that fruit that it brings forth, eternal glory, my dear friends. Oh, the wonder of it. And the Lord, the dear Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, and that loved me and died for me." He saw, my dear friends, the channel, he saw the spring, he saw the source. Can we not say in our little measure, and we see that wondrous source of eternal life through the resurrection of our Lord as that first fruits, and the earnest and the pledge of all that shall follow after. But of course, time would completely fail me if I had the ability, and that is as well, to open up to you in this bringing forth of much fruit. But let us just consider very briefly just one or two things. This bringing forth of the fruit in this way, pardon and peace. Or you say, in the world we shall have tribulation, but be of good courage, poor soul. The Lord says, I have overcome the world. And yes, overcome the world, and we shall overcome by the blood of that Lamb. And there is that peace, there is that pardon. All these fruits, my dear friends, of peace and pardon. Peace by his cross hath Jesus made. Yea, and by that blood of the cross he's brought us nigh unto God. That blood speaks of mercy, and not dear friends, punishment or revenge. It speaks of peace. It speaks of mercy. Mercy for such poor sinners as you and I. The fruit, dear friends, of his death and his glorious resurrection, as now he hath risen. And hath arose and entered into heaven itself, their seat in the right hand of God, to make intercession on behalf of such poor sinners as you and I, to bring forth peace and pardon, the blessings of his grace. The blessings of his grace, the blessings also of salvation, the blessings of redemption, the blessings of justification, the blessings of glorification, my dear friends. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, dear friends, we know perhaps that we feel to be such fruitless and barren poor things. But as we are unable to view Joseph, Jesus is a fruitful bough running over the wall. As we are unable to view the fruitfulness, you know, it's a beautiful scripture. I quoted it in prayer. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Well, What fruit this is, my dear friends. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, there's just one more consideration before I close. I just want briefly to bring before you, and that is in this same gospel, in the 17th chapter, where we have that wonderful intercessory prayer. Now, it's a beautiful chapter. I would not like to distinguish one chapter in the scriptures above another, but there's something exceedingly precious in this intercessory prayer, and particularly perhaps in the closing prayer of the dear Lord just prior to his crucifixion. And amongst other things that the Lord says, he prays to his Father. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. The Lord Jesus, and dying, bringing forth much fruit, now prays for the maturity and the design end of all that he is about to suffer, bleed, and die for. And that all that the Father hath given him may be with me where I am. And to this one great end, that they may behold that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Just look at this fruit, my dear friends. It's a fruit, and that will continue throughout a never-ending eternity. We never come to the end of it, dear friends, if we are by the grace of God. And the Lord Jesus prayed of that intercessory prayer, that they may behold my glory. Our text says this evening, if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. All that wondrous fruit. And to sinners such as you and I, throughout a never-ending eternity, beholding the glory of that God-man, the man Christ Jesus, that one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, that they may behold my glory. Well, dear friends, it goes far beyond my poor little comprehension again. But I trust, I believe by precious faith, this will be the glorious inheritance of all of God's dear people. This will be the fruit, or some of the fruit, at least, of the Lord dying and that death and resurrection bringing forth much fruit, that all that the Father hath given me, that they may behold my glory. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. A day without clouds, a day without sorrow, where there's no sin, no weeping, but beholding the glory of that God-man, the man Christ Jesus. May it be our blessed inheritance and our eternal, that we may be able to say, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. Amen. The collection after this service is for, and this little cause of truth.